Good to see everybody this evening. Hope you've all had a good day today. I know that everybody is, I believe everybody is aware that we're going to be having a Valentine's gathering for the whole congregation afterward. We hope that you will stay around and join us for that. But tonight we want to take a few moments and just kind of dig into God's Word, maybe in a way that we haven't before. One of the things I love about studying the Bible is the fact that there's always something that we can discover that maybe we hadn't thought of before. Maybe we've read the same passage 1,000 times, but we really never looked at it in a certain way. And I was just kind of thinking about that. I was reading, I have a book that I'm going through right now by Paul Harvey called The Rest of the Story. And I was just thinking about that as I was preparing this lesson for today, how really similar the Bible is to that, because so many people go into their reading or their Bible study with a preconceived notion, and we think we already know everything that we need to know, and yet sometimes we come across things that maybe we'd never really considered before. The example I'd use this morning was from a little boy named Giuseppe, whose father was a fisherman and who thought Giuseppe was good for nothing because he wasn't becoming a fisherman. And yet this good for nothing Giuseppe later on, as Paul Harvey revealed in the rest of the story, became a Hall of Fame baseball player by the name of Joe DiMaggio. And so it's not always what we think when we look at something. But one of the things I wanted to call your attention to today, we're going to go back to Acts chapter 2, is that point in Acts chapter 2 when Peter told the people, when they asked him, "What shall we do?" Peter told them what they could do. And I have an idea that at this point, right after Peter had told them about the history leading up to that point, about the fact that Jesus, whom many of them had called for his death, that God had made him both Lord and Christ. And when the people ask, "What can we do?" I imagine they really thought there wasn't a lot they could do. As a matter of fact, just thinking about how important the Messiah was to the Jews and how much they had looked forward to him, and now some of these very people are realizing we put him to death. I don't imagine they thought they had a second chance. And so when Peter got to the point where he said, "Repent and be baptized," I imagine for them that was an incredible revelation. The question for each one of those who were there on that day was, what was the rest of the story for them? Because it was well within their command, within their decision to write the rest of the story. Sometimes we think that it's not within our ability to do something like that. Certainly, I loved baseball when I was growing up, but I have given up on the dream of being in baseball's Hall of Fame someday. That's gone. And I imagine some of these people thought the idea of being in heaven someday was gone. And yet they had it within their capability. It was their decision to write the rest of the story. Would they be going to heaven, or would they remain lost as they were at that point? And so they all had a decision to make when Peter said, after they said, "What can we do?" In verse 37, 38, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, this is one of those passages that makes some people really angry. I don't know why, but I can tell you it does, because there's a lot of people who have been made convinced at some point in their religious life or another that there is nothing that they have to do other than have faith in Jesus in order to be saved. And so when it comes to these two things, repent, that means giving up your sin, turning away from it, feeling bad for it, and making a determination you're not going to do that again, and being baptized, they feel like that's a work. And they are absolutely offended because they have been taught in their religious life that you cannot have to be expected to do anything. And they go to Ephesians chapter 2. So I'd like you, if you'd like to follow along or just listen, is fine. But Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, and look at this passage that so many have used to excuse themselves from doing anything when it comes to their own salvation. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "It is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Now, even though Paul does not stop here, I want to stop here because this is where most people stop who get offended at the idea that there is some kind of work that they need to do or something that they need to do. By the way, of the five things that we come across in Ephesians chapter 2, the hearing of the word and the accepting or the believing, the faith, of the repenting of their sins, of their confession that Jesus is Lord, the Son of God, calling on the name of the Lord, and baptism, being baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, do you realize that there is only one of those elements that the Bible describes as a work? What would you think somebody would respond if you told them that belief was a work? If you said, "Oh no, it is. I'm convinced it is." Do you think that those who are convinced that they didn't have to repent or be baptized because those were works, we're just going to rely on faith, that they would be really mad? I have an idea they would. But if you have your Bibles again, turn over to John chapter 6 and verse 28. The setting for this is Jesus has fed 5,000 men, apparently plus women and children. We're not sure. We're just told 5,000 men. And then Jesus has gone over to the other side of the lake and they followed him. And Jesus pointed out, "You didn't follow me because you saw the miraculous signs. You saw me, you followed me because you were fed." And they wanted to be fed again. And so Jesus was beginning to try and make a point to them as far as what they really needed to be truly seeking. But in verse 28, they ask him this question: "What must we do to do the work that God requires?" And Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." It was Jesus who said, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." Now, do you think for a moment that because Jesus said that belief is a work, and Jesus' words cannot be nullified, that means we don't have to believe because it's a work? Or do you suppose that maybe people have been mishandling Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, when it says it is by grace you've been saved through faith? And faith and belief are so closely tied together, it'd be very difficult to suggest for a moment that you could have faith without belief. You couldn't do that. And so in one instance, he says you're saved by grace through faith. And then he says, "Not by works, lest any man boast." Is he being contradictory there? And the answer is no, he's not being contradictory. He is not saying that works are not something that God's people have to do. He's just saying that that's not enough. You remember when Jesus gave the example of the servant who had worked hard all day. When his master came in, would it be appropriate for that servant to sit down and eat with the master? And Jesus said, no, he will prepare his master's food for him, his meal for him. And then he'll take his meal later. And we'll have the attitude of, "I'm an unworthy servant. I've just done what was expected of me," is another passage. But the idea is, no matter what we do, it can never be enough to pay for the fact that our sins required the shedding of blood and that Jesus shed that blood on our behalf. Works can never save us. Belief by itself could never possibly save us. That's why he tied it to grace. As a matter of fact, just about every time you come across something within the New Testament that tells us that we're saved, it's nearly always tied into something else because they're interconnected. But it's the rest of the story that I think is absolutely vital for understanding Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 8. And so let's read that again. "It is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And then the Apostle Paul goes on to say this in the same passage, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." You became a Christian to do good works. We exist on this earth to do good works. But we need to understand those works will never be enough to save us. That has to be understood. We needed the grace of God. We needed the blood of Christ. We needed the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. We could not have possibly done this on our own, even with faith or belief. We had to have God's part and Christ's part. But we were created to do good works. And so for those who want to just take Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 and pull it out of the Scripture and then ignore verse 10, which is part of the same passage, it makes no sense. But it does make people comfortable who don't want to do anything. And I believe this is one of the reasons why, as we study, we need to have an absolute determination to find out everything God has to have to say about a subject, because our souls depend on it. Of course, works don't save us. We could never be good enough. But again, we're not told that repentance or baptism are works. Now, you may have an opinion on whether they are or not. I suspect that if you've ever repented of something that you are really deeply into, you probably have never worked harder than to stop doing that particular sin. So that does involve work. I've always been a little bit curious about baptism, how that can be called a work, because of all the people I've baptized, I have never seen any of them work for it, other than maybe those who are a little afraid of water who work not to go all the way under. but there's no work on the part of the one that's being baptized. But even if you want to call that a work, that's fine. It's still commanded. It's not enough on its own to save you, any more than faith and belief are enough on their own, or repentance, or calling on the name of the Lord, confessing our belief that He is the Son of God. None of that will be enough. We still need God's part. Now, let me give you another example that maybe will make it a little bit easier to understand. And I don't think y'all have any trouble with understanding it, but maybe this would help others that we know to understand it. I like chocolate chip cookies. Now, I don't know what that will do to help people understand, but maybe this example will. In order to make chocolate chip cookies, my understanding from glancing at a recipe for 10 seconds is this. Among some of the things that you need are baking soda or baking powder. Again, I didn't look at it really good, but it's one of those two things. Salt, sugar, eggs, flour, and delicious chocolate chips. There are some other things involved with that, but you need all those things. Take a 4-year-old who's going to make himself some chocolate chip cookies and let him taste each one of those ingredients and see if he wants to put those in there. And I can just about guarantee you, after he's sampled that baking powder or baking soda, that's not going in. After he's tasted the salt, that's probably not going in. The butter, if you've ever just had raw butter, you know what I mean. Flour, it's not very good on its own. Matter of fact, you take any of those things, and most of those ingredients, if it was up to a 4-year-old, they wouldn't go in. They would probably put sugar in. And they would for sure put chocolate chips in. But at the end of all that 4-year-old has is a handful of chocolate chips with some sugar on it. He does not have chocolate chip cookies, even if he calls it chocolate chip cookies. Now look at the way the religious world approaches things. They say, I will take that. I really like grace. Oh, I like faith. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I'll even do the calling on His name. I might modify it from what the Scriptures say, but that's okay because we're doing it my way anyway, aren't we? I don't like much about this repentance, so I'm going to repent of some things, but I'm not going to repent of everything. Everything's? Everything. And I'm not going to be baptized because I don't see what good it does to get wet. And after, it's just that idea. It's that same attitude that a 4-year-old has, and it is the exact same level of maturity, because we have decided what is best for us, and we have made our own recipe. But just like that little four-year-old boy does not have chocolate chip cookies when he gets through, we don't have salvation when we get through, because it is God's plan of salvation that we are to work out with fear and trembling, not our own. Obviously, we have our part to do with it, and we are told that we have to do our very best for that. But it's still going to be we're doing our best to work out God's plan of salvation, what He has said. Well, there's a few other things, and actually, this next part is so long, and I realize that we have other things going that I'm not going to get into the entire rest of this part, but I do want to touch on something that I think is very important, and that is the Holy Spirit that we receive at baptism. The Holy Spirit that we receive at baptism does not allow us to do miraculous things. As a matter of fact, as you read about people being able to do miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, you see they come in a different way than the gift of the Holy Spirit comes at baptism. Remember Acts chapter 2, verse 38. After they've said, "What shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Well, again, as far as the miraculous gift, look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. This is Philip at Samaria. When they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent for Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They simply had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Well, they were promised they would receive forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit at baptism. So what's the difference? And the difference is the Holy Spirit coming upon people is different from the Holy Spirit we get at baptism. The Holy Spirit coming upon people allows them 100% of the time to do miraculous things. Remember, the promise for forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit was not just for those who were present that day. It was for those who were far off. It was for their children as well, their descendants. This was something that everybody would receive. And yet, when Philip baptized these people, even though they'd been promised that, they couldn't do miracles yet. It's a different gift of the Holy Spirit. When Paul was at Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, in verse 1, Apollos was at Corinth. Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. He found some disciples and he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we haven't even heard there's a Holy Spirit." So Paul said, "What baptism did you receive?" Why did Paul ask him about baptism and Holy Spirit? And the reason is because not only do we receive forgiveness of sins at baptism, we also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But it's not that which allows us to do miraculous works. How do we know that? Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. But notice they still couldn't do miracles at this point. When could they do miracles? Verse 6, when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There's a difference between the gift of the Holy Spirit that you receive at baptism and the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit that's given by the Holy Spirit coming upon you. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 10 and verse 44, we have yet another instance. While Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. They were at the household of Cornelius, and the Holy Spirit came upon them while Peter was still preaching. The circumcised believers, the Jews, who had come with Peter, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. But notice what happens next. They're still not in Christ. So Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water?" Have you ever heard anybody say, "Well, Jesus said, John baptized with water, but I'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, so I don't have to be baptized with water." But look at what Peter said. "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water?" they've received the Holy Spirit just as we have. Remember on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles as tongues of fire, and they were able to do miracles because of that. That's what happened to the Gentiles in the household of Cornelius, but they still had to be baptized into Christ. Because in order to be a new creation, you have to be baptized into Christ's death, we are told in Romans chapter 6, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too may someday raise to walk in newness of life. That's what we're baptized for. It's an important distinction. The Holy Spirit, the miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit, was separate every time from the Holy Spirit that they received at baptism. It didn't matter if they received if the Holy Spirit came upon them before they were baptized or after they were baptized. They were still two distinctly different things. So what is the Holy Spirit we receive at baptism? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. The Holy Spirit that we receive is a deposit guaranteeing our salvation. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? He is not just talking to that select group of people who had had the Holy Spirit come upon them. He's talking to Christians, to the church at Corinth. And he says to the Christians, to the entire church at Corinth, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? That's the difference. That's the measure of the Holy Spirit we receive. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? That's the Spirit that we have. And by the way, may I say this? This is why we have to be so careful to live a good life. Just as the Israelites could not approach the Ark of the Covenant, which had the presence of God within it, it wasn't God's totality, it was just a part of God, but they could not come in a sinful fashion before the Ark of the Covenant. As a matter of fact, the high priest could come once a year, but only after offering sacrifice. And anybody else that came before the Ark of the Covenant was destroyed. Just as they had to be cautious with the Holy Spirit that they had present with them at that time, we now have the Holy Spirit within us. And that's why we have to remain holy. The Holy Spirit helps make us holy, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. But we also have to make sure that we remain holy. And if we can do that, then we're going to do very good. The reason we talked about the rest of the story tonight is this. There are so many things that we, as we go through the Scriptures, get a good knowledge on, maybe even more than a surface knowledge on it, but we don't always catch everything. I know I'm continually coming up with something in my daily Bible reading or study that I find that I didn't realize before. And you'll do that as well. The question is, are we interested enough in God and in salvation and in Christ? Do we love them enough to find the rest of the story, or are we content to live with what we know today? Well, here's the question for you. Are you a Christian? If you are not a Christian, are you willing to live that way and take a chance? Or are you ready to become a Christian? See, the rest of the story is up to you on that. You get to decide whether you're going to heaven or hell. The question is, which will you decide? What will the rest of the story be? Invitation's open. If you have a need to respond, won't you do that while we stand and sing?